acting out the acts of God. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2 and stand on your feet with me, if you will, as we read our text this morning. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." You may be seated. Last week, we lifted out of the text a thought that we should anticipate what God is about to do. And in anticipating what God is about to do, we understand that the church is unified as we anticipate God together. And secondly, we lifted out of the thought that the Spirit of God will always bring about new life and fresh power in our lives and in the church. This morning, I want to conclude the third point, that Pentecost was a reverse on the curse of Babel and served to unify unbelievers to God. Pentecost was all about unbelievers coming to know God as Savior and Lord. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And we're going to go into our text this morning. And I want us to look at verse number 5 and focus from there. Note, it says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem," Jerusalem being the city of peace. The city of peace. It's amazing to me that what God was doing and is doing in the church and was doing in the starting of the early church, in the infancy, he wanted to have people he wanted them to be brought into a peaceful and loving relationship with God in Jerusalem. To have peace with God, it is said, will give you the peace of God. To bring others in peace with God. How do you get peace with God? It's through salvation. It's through believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was crucified on an old rugged cross, that he died, that was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that he rose from the dead. In believing that, you get Jerusalem. You get the city of peace, which is God is interpreting as being God's presence with you, heaven. You get Jesus, you get salvation, you get heaven, and one day we're going to dwell in that new Jerusalem. Because we have peace with God, we're going to have the peace of God for all eternity in the new Jerusalem. He says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews and devout men. And notice what it said, out of every nation under heaven. Any nation that was a nation, that was a notable nation, was there. It says, and when this was noised abroad, it says, the multitude came together and they were confounded because they heard, every man heard them speaking in his own language. And so note what I said, that Pentecost was a reverse on the curse of Babel. You say, well, what happened at Babel? We got to read that. Note what Warren Wiersbe says, that theologian. He says, for one thing, Pentecost was a reversal of the judgment at the Tower of Babel when God confused man's language. God's judgment at Babel scattered the people, but God's blessing at Pentecost united the believer in the Spirit. At Babel, the people were unable to understand each other, but at Pentecost, men heard God's praises and understood what was said. It was a reverse on the curse at Babel. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11 so we can actually read the story, because that's not a common story that we typically would go to in Scripture. So I want to go there and read what happened at the Tower of Babel. Verse number 11. Now, I want to just give you a little background here. We're coming out of the flood of Noah. And Noah has his children, and their families are beginning to populate the earth, and they're beginning to build cities, and they're naming cities. And we come down to the line of Shem's descendants, and from his descendants, we find Noah and his generations and their nations, as it says in verse 32. Now in chapter 11, it says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Y'all see that? It was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. These are descendants. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Now they're building something. Amen. They're building something. I want you to see that. It says, and they said, go to, let us what? Build us. Here's the us. Build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let who? Us make a what? Name for himself. This is where we can pull out a lot of the secular humanistic philosophy, where man is trying to be his own God and to build his own kingdom that is against God's kingdom. Man wanting to make a name for himself. When we deny Jesus Christ and who he is as being God, when we deny the Father, when we deny the power of the Holy Spirit, what we are in essence doing, we're going back to the ancestry of Babel, and we are falling in line with the thoughts and beliefs of secular humanistic philosophy, where man wants to make a name for himself. He wants to be his own God. Don't need God to tell me what to do with my life. This is my life. I own it. I do what I want to. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And this is what they're doing. They're building up their bootstraps. Notice what it says here. Let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down, watch this, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. Notice it didn't say the children of God. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Listen, these people were unified in wickedness. They were unified in unrighteousness. They were unified in rebelling against God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And in essence, they were saying what they were saying was what God did with Noah was cruel. What God did was with Noah was cruel. And there was this one Nimrod who became the founder of the nations in the region. Nimrod. Matter of fact, let me read out of verse 8 of chapter 10. It says, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth Ashur and builded Nineveh. These are wicked places, y'all. They practiced child sacrifice. They were killing and they were trying to establish their own religion and their own way against God's judgment on the wickedness of the world. And he began to build these cities. Now, it is also said that Nimrod was a mighty hunter. Being a mighty hunter, Nimrod was said not just to hunt animals. Nimrod was a hunter of people. And what he was doing is he was going and capturing people, enslaving people so that they can build his cities to offer sacrifices to a false god. Baal would come out of that. And so when Babel takes place, let's go back to chapter 11. When Babel takes place, God is coming down to look at man. In essence, declaring war against him. He's looking at their strategy. He's looking at what they are trying to do. And as a matter of fact, he is also interceding, because if God allows Nimrod and the nations of Babel to continue on, the whole earth and the advancement of the gospel would be impeded. So God says, I need to put a stop to this, because man, in his imagination, he would do some things in unrighteousness that would need to be stopped by God himself. Then it says here in verse number 7, let us go down and there confound their language. Watch this, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now we got to go to Pentecost. I want you to think about Pentecost while we're here. Who is the us? This is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in the confusion of the languages at Babel. But in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is involved in not the confusion, but in the understanding of nations to hear the word of God. In Babel, their coming together was against God, that people might not receive God. But at Pentecost, they were coming together to hear the word of God, that men, women, boys, and girls might be saved and drawn to God. Amen. Note, it says, and so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. God says, I got to upend this thing. I got to upend this thing and do a new thing. So what he did, out of those pagan nations, he calls out a man by the name of Abram. And he tells Abram, he says, I want you to go out and I'm going to give you some land. And I'm going to bless you, Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you that in you, Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And then he tells Abraham, in a contradiction to Babel, he says, I'm going to call you out from the confusion. And he says, Abraham, they were trying to make a name for themselves, but Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. Because Abraham, you believe in me, and anybody who has the faith that you have, Abraham, they will be blessed in the blessings of Abraham and in the salvation of Abraham. And so God says, I'm going to take somebody who was a nobody to tell everybody, every nation, so that they could believe, starting with the Jews first. So what God does is he takes out of confusion Abram, and he begins to build a nation so that other nations can be blessed and not cursed. Notice what God did in Babel. He cursed them and confounded their language so that they could not understand one another. It was of a reverse of the curse. But Pentecost was a reverence to God versus the rebellion of man. The Tower of Babel was a scheme designed to praise men and to make a name for men, but Pentecost brought praise to God, because at Pentecost, they were there, 120 of them, and they began to speak in other tongues, in dialectos, in languages. The building of Babel was an act of rebellion, but Pentecost was a ministry of humble submission to God, and that is the contrast. You have to ask the question, why did God use Pentecost? Why did he use tongues? Why tongues? And what meaneth this? As a matter of fact, that's what they said to one another. If we were to read the text, notice, let's go back to Acts. There were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men. Here it is, out of what? Every nation under heaven. Do y'all see the comparison there to Babel? It says, now when this was noised, the multitude came together and were confounded, because not because they couldn't speak to one another, they were confounded because they could actually understand one another. At Babel, they were confounded because they couldn't understand one another. At Pentecost, they're confounded because every man is hearing them speak in their own language. It was a reverse of the curse of Babel. It was, Pentecost was a reverence to God versus the rebellion of man. Genesis chapter 12. Again, that's where we talk about Abraham. Let's go back there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. And I want to show you what God is doing to reverse the curse at Pentecost through the blessing of Abraham. Notice here, it says in chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will what? Show thee. He says, and I will make thee, notice what it was. And it says, and I will make thee a great nation. And Babel, they wanted to make themselves a great nation through Nimrod's descendants and Nimrod's rulership. They wanted to be their own nation against God. You talk about one nation under God, they were one nation against God. And it says here, he says, leave from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name what? Great. It is a contrast and a rebuke and a reversing of the curse of what happened at Babel. But we got to go through some generations to get to the promise. He says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall what? Listen to this. This is a key point right here. How many families of the earth? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. That word blessed has the connotation of being saved. Remember, in the Old Testament and in Deuteronomy, God told him, he says, if you obey me, you will be blessed. But if you disobey me, you will be what? Cursed. Jesus said, the Bible tells us that Jesus became a curse for us. Scripture says, cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree. Jesus went to the cross, was hung on a tree to remove the curse, to reverse the curse so that we can receive the salvation that came to God so that we too can be a part of the blessing where it says, and all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed and not cursed. Not cursed with hell and separation from God. At Pentecost, they were driven from God. At Babel, they were driven from God. But at Pentecost, they were drawing nigh to God. That we might be one family in the earth by faith in Jesus Christ. Pentecost was more than just speaking in tongues. There was something more that God was doing. So Abram departed and the Lord spoke to him and Lot was with him. And you know the story there. We will move on from there. So let's go back to our text in Acts. Notice in verse number 6, it says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own tongue, and they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these all which speak Galilean? Aren't they? They're not even from our region. How do they know our language? Now you got to remember, this is the disciples. They're praising God. There's no one preaching at this time. So when Peter begins his sermon, Peter is not preaching in all these different languages. He's preaching in one language, Aramaic. But somehow they are hearing the word of God in their ears. They are from Galilee. And yet they're speaking. This was a supernatural event, a transitional event, so that the people from every nation could understand the reverse of the curse at Babel. They did not understand at Babel, but at Pentecost, they fully understood, and they heard with their ears in their own language. The word language is dialectos. It is a dialect. It was a learned language. But here at Pentecost, when they were praising God before Peter's sermon, they were speaking and people were hearing them speak. It is quite possible that God gave them a supernatural ability to speak a language that they did not go to school to learn, and everybody else heard it. Or it was them speaking in their own Galilean language, and God did a miracle in the ears of the unbelievers so that they could hear. But there was no confusion. There was no babble. Yes. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? There was no confusion at Pentecost. Yes. And somehow in the churches today, it has become more confusion. Yes. And really, they're going back to the spirit of Babel. Paul has to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he begins to tell them in the outline. He's not even talking about whether tongues is a gift that exists today. He's saying if you have the gift of tongues, this is how you ought to use it in the church. And if you use the gift of tongues properly in the church, nobody would even know you had the gift. Because you would interpret, and the other person would be edified through the prophesying or the prophecy that you are sharing with them as you prophesy, or as you are sharing with them the word of God. Are y'all with me now? So Abraham, there's something happening. God takes a man, takes Abraham out of confusion, draws him and calls him out of confusion of the world so that we might have a relationship and an understanding with God. Then Pentecost being reversed of the curse was also about reaching of nations by the gospel. As it says, another reason for the gift of tongues was to let the people know that the gospel was for the whole world. God wants to speak to every person in his or her own language and give the saving message of salvation in Jesus Christ. The emphasis in the book of Acts is on worldwide evangelism. The focal scripture is Acts 1:8, unto the uttermost parts of the earth, as it was in Babel, where they had every man and every nation together in confusion and in rebellion. God says, now we're going to bring people together into salvation. They were unified in rebellion and wickedness. We're going to be unified in righteousness. They were unified in their own selfishness, and there you're going to be unified by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be unified by the power of God. And God says, no, listen, let us, Babel said, let us. God is calling us out from the world. He called us out of the world to speak forth the wonderful works of God. But how can they hear the wonderful works if they cannot interpret or understand what is said? We are more comfortable speaking in tongues in church, but we don't speak to our neighbor in English. And they're next door. But it's the neighbor that needs salvation. It's the neighbor that needs to be saved. If you go to them and you speak to them in a dialectos that they cannot understand, or in a tongue that they cannot understand, how can they be saved? This is the whole argument of Paul. So, tongues, dialectos, serve to advance the gospel as people would get to hear the message of Jesus Christ again in their own language. The reason it was given was not so much to edify the body, but it was to prophesy and to help people to understand that unbelievers would be saved in the hearing of the gospel. Let me put it this way. Prophesying was for the edification of the body and the believer, but tongues was something that was given in an evangelistic movement by the Holy Spirit so that unbelievers could be saved. Amen. To speak to the unbeliever, so that they could hear, so that they could understand and be saved, starting with the Jews first, because God was working out his promises to Abraham and to the descendants of Abraham, and God wanted to use the nation of Abraham to evangelize the known world. And from Abraham and him being a mighty nation and his descendants, all the world could be blessed. All the families of the earth could be blessed with the salvation that Abraham had, because Abraham believed in Jesus before he came. We believe in Jesus after he came. Abraham looked forward to the cross. We look back at the cross and look and see what Jesus has already done. Yes? To the Jew first. How can they believe if they don't understand or comprehend the words that are said? Buona asafiwi sana. Translation. Could anybody say amen to that? Translation, it was Swahili. It means praise God all the time. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Y'all see how tongues work? That's biblical tongues. They heard in their own language. Swahili is a language that includes some Aramaic and some African dialect, but it is a language. I want to make it simple, y'all. I don't want to complicate the Bible because too many people have done that. El Dios es bueno. Amen. Anybody understand that? God is good. That's Spanish. El Dios es bueno. Hallelujah. Amen. See, now I gave you the translation. You can understand it. Voulez-vous aller manger du pain de vie avec moi? That's French. Would you like to go and eat the bread of life with me?
Amen.
Amen. Now you edify. Can I get a witness? And if I was giving you the message of salvation, you could believe and be saved. That's biblical tongues. That's biblical tongues. So. Let me just give one more illustration. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to break this down because Paul breaks it down because people were abusing the gift. In chapter 13, Paul tells us around about the end of that verse that tongues would cease. And I believe personally that it is quite possible that tongues cease between chapter 14 and verse 13. Because he tells them, you know, you want a gift? Pursue the best gift. Pursue the best gift. And then he tells them at the end of chapter 13, he says, tongues shall cease. Though I have the gift of tongues, languages. And then he goes down to the end and says, but one day tongues are going to cease. I believe he's talking about that particular gift. But I think in chapter 14, they wanted to continue on and began to abuse it in the church because folk wanted to look more spiritual. They wanted to look like they had more connection to God than the next person. This was something that the Jews desired more than anybody else because they wanted to make themselves look more spiritual than the Gentiles. We got something that you can't have. And Pentecost is all about giving to God those who did not have that the Jews didn't want to give, which was salvation and the message of the gospel. They thought that salvation was only for Jews. Matter of fact, Peter is preaching Pentecost and he's still thinking that. He believes that the gospel is only for the Jews. It's not till God gives him a vision. Y'all remember that when God gives Peter the vision? We go on down in a few more chapters, and then in chapter 10, God has to really humble Peter and says, guess what, Peter, that the gospel, this mystery of the gospel is now being revealed so that Gentiles are also included in the blessing of salvation, which goes back to Abraham so that they are not babbling. Amen. So that they understand the message of the gospel. So, I just need two volunteers. I want to make it even more plain, more plain. Just give me two volunteers. All right, we got two. Let's give them a hand, y'all. Amen. So, let's see. You're homeless. And you're just standing out on the corner. You're trying to share the message of hope with her. But you have a problem. You're going to speak to her in a language that she doesn't understand. You need to hear and understand what she's saying. Can you act that out? Make something up. Keep going, you're doing fine.
This is very hard. You gave me a hard job.
You're good. Okay. Did you understand anything that she was saying to you?
No.
You didn't? Try again. I mean, she might all of a sudden get it.
Una nata de prove punta.
Okay, let's give her a hand. She tried. You come back. You good. You can have a seat. Yeah.
Okay.
Hello. My name's Tony. I saw that you were homeless. I have a house that I've built recently that I can't sell. And I want to give you a home. Not only do I want to give you a home, but I have a car that I have that was from a previous son who's gone and left it. I want to give you that car. And also I want to give you enough food that would last for a year. But not only that, I want to bless you so that you can be able to take care of yourself. I have $25,000 in the bank. And I want you to have that $25,000. I'm going to give you $1,000 a month.
Oh, my God.
Okay? I'm going to give you $25,000. But not only that. I own a business. And I want to give you a job. Now, it's not a prestigious job. You will be cleaning the facility of the building. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to pay you $100 an hour to clean the building. But not only that, because I want to improve your life.
Really?
I'm going to pay for your college education.
Oh my God.
Up to your master's degree. And because you need additional training, I have lined up for you 7 people to be mentors in your life that will train you on finances, how to train you on caring for yourself, how to help you do things that you need the help to do so you can be successful. Did you understand what I just said?
Uh-huh.
Would you like to go to your new home?
Yes, I would.
Amen. Let's give her a hand. That was salvation.
Amen.
That was the message of salvation. Come here, Miss Harris. Come on, Miss Harris. Come. Let me give you one more guess. Come on out here. She look pretty, don't she? Yeah. Come on. Somebody. Pretty first lady. Now let's say that Miss Harris needs to be saved. Bible tells us in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that tongues is not for the believer. Tongues is actually for the unbeliever. And if tongues is for the unbeliever, then whenever I speak in tongues, I should be speaking to an unbeliever. Whenever I speak in tongues, it should be to an unbeliever. That's Bible. Matter of fact, it's in Corinthians. Steve, can you pull that up? Can y'all pull that text up? There it is. Wherefore, what? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. I am prophesying and telling forth or sharing with you or giving you the word or heralding out the word of God to you as a church that you might be edified or the word is built up. That's for the believer. But if I'm going to speak in tongues according to the Bible, verse 22 of chapter 14, it says that I should be speaking to an unbeliever. So every believer who's speaking in tongues amongst other believers are actually violating scripture. Am I preaching the Bible today?
Yes.
Am I making something up? She's an unbeliever. He comes to the phone, Shapira Skalakla Bosuk. Nasukuri Undudama Asindidi Sabrabo. Amen?
Amen.
Did you understand what I just said?
No.
So, how can you say amen to something you don't understand?
Where's your interpreter?
No, you don't talk. You don't understand nothing. You stay in your lane. You need to be saved. But I'm coming to you and I'm speaking to you. I see. You speak English?
Yes.
Oh, I said to you, Jesus loves you. I said that he came and died on the cross to save you from all sin. Those are the bad things that we do. And we all have sinned against God. All you have to do is repent and believe and accept Jesus as the Son of God. And you have life forever. Will you believe in this?
Yes.
Now she can be saved. Amen? So, I needed an interpreter in order for her to hear. When I've gone overseas and I've preached, I've always preached with an interpreter. So that the people, even with a different language, could understand me. Now, I can be super spiritual and go over there and start, and I walk in there and walk out of there. Nobody understands anything. Nobody is able to say amen to it. And nobody is able to receive the message of the gospel. Why? Because what happened at Pentecost, people heard and understood. And then when Peter preached, the Bible says about 3,000 souls believed and were added to the church. And I believe a lot of folk are not added to the church because when we go out and share the gospel with them or when they go to church, they don't go into an experience where they can understand what God is saying to them. And they feel intimidated. Let me read the scriptures and I'm going to finish. I'm just going to read the scriptures so that you know that I'm not making this up. Chapter 14, verses 1-5. Watch this. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may what? Prophesy. For he that prophesieth For he that speaketh, in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. This is not a compliment. That word mystery is not a compliment. Speaking mysteries into yourself. Here, what was happening in the church is that God was unfolding the mystery. He was revealing the mystery of the gospel. He did not want the gospel to be a mystery anymore. So when you speak in mysteries to yourself, you're actually hiding the gospel from yourself. That's not a compliment here. It says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? Edification, that word building up, and to exhortation, building up and lifting up, and then comforting. And then in verse 4, he that speaketh in a what? Unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. So when you come to church, you should not speak in tongues in the congregation, because you should be edifying the church and not just edifying yourself. We come together as a body to edify one another, not self-edification. Self-edification is in my house. Self-edification is in my prayer closet. But when we come together, it is not about self. It's all about God. And it's all about others.
Amen.
He says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. He says, but rather that ye what? Prophesy. That just means speak the word. Say what the Bible is saying. He says, for greater is he that prophesieth, that speaks what the Bible is saying, says what the Bible is saying, than he that speaketh with a what? Tongue. And again, this is not an unknown tongue. This is a dialectos. It is a learned, known language. It says, except he interprets. So when I interpreted what my wife needed to hear, she was able to say amen and receive Christ. Does that make sense? And so that the church may receive edifying. Now, verse number 6. Well, let me go down. Verse number 9. He says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue, by the what? Tongue, by the tongue, words easy to be understood. So when we speak in a tongue, we should speak in a word that should be what? Easily understood. If they do not understand, you need to translate that. If you don't know the translation, you need to go and study that. And if you think that you don't have to learn it from someone else, maybe you just need to pray and ask God to give you the gift of interpretation so that you can say to them what the Bible says without faking it or making it up or acting like you said something that you didn't. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the who?
Air.
Puffy words. Verse number 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may what? Interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue or unknown language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. God is not about having his children to be unfruitful. And so when you use this text to say, I'm praying in the spirit, and what you're praying is, the Bible says, is unfruitful. So why would you pray an unfruitful prayer? That's in the scripture, isn't it? So you can pray, and here's the thing, listen, you need to pray with your understanding so you would know what you said. You need to pray with your understanding of what you pray so when the answer shows up, you know that's what you asked for. And I'm over here talking about, and when the car comes and they get ready to give me the car, I say, no, I didn't pray for a car. Matter of fact, I don't even know what I prayed. So the car keeps going because I didn't even understand. But if I say, Lord, I need a car, and then the car comes and they give me the keys, I say, well, I pray for that car. Amen, Lord. I know where it came from. I know what I said. I understood the prayer.
Yes, yes.
Lord, I need a husband.
And I need him to be about this tall. He need to be that color. I'd like his hair to be this way. He won't be fresh pressed. I need him to be dressed like this. He need to have some shoes like this. And his personality needs to be like this. So when the man show up, you know what he look like. Y'all just praying these aimless prayers, these unfruitful prayers. You got to pray for what you... you pray for what you... Come on, y'all. I want to make it simple, y'all. So he says right here. Oh, Lord. What is it then? Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with the what? Understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? And at thy giving of thanks, how can they say amen, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? It's simple, y'all. Listen, Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Paul spoke Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic. He spoke Greek. He spoke all those languages. He spoke more than they did in the Corinthian church. Watch this. Yet in the church, I rather speak what? Five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown language. In the who? Church. Listen, saints, I didn't want to preach this. Verse number 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but for them which believed. If therefore the whole church come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, notice that word unlearned, will they not say that ye are mad? I got to read it all, y'all. Let's go to verse number 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. He says, when you do that, he said by course. That by course means in order. That means that all three of y'all are not going to be standing up there going, hum, na, 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 and the congregation is trying to understand what you're saying. It says by course and in order. We want to do that. We want to do that in order. Amen. And he says, and let one interpret. So be one interpreter at a time. But if there be no interpreter, this is going to mess up. It's going to mess everybody up right here. This is going to shut it down right here. But if there be no interpreter, y'all say that, read that. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. How many have we seen pastors in the pulpit preaching in tongues? How many of our favorite gospel singers do we hear singing and speaking in tongues? Not dialectos. I call it Babylos. The whole point of the sermon, the whole point of the message, is not to beat up those who don't understand. Many people who speak in Babylos, or another term they've used, glossolalia, coming out of the charismatic or Pentecostal movement, sincerely love the Lord. Many of them believe. I have one of my best friends came out of the movement,
But there is the lack of understanding of Scripture. I'm not even talking about whether tongues exist and whether it stopped. If you have the gift, this is how you use it in the church. And if you had the gift, I would never know you had it, because you would interpret everything you said according to Scripture. Are y'all with me? Are we together on that? So we did some teaching today, amen? What say ye? What say ye? If we hold to being Bereans who study the Scriptures to see whether those things are so, we cannot embrace every spirit that does not advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love everyone. Understand the one, so that we don't become guilty of causing more people to be cast into the lake of fire because we never used our tongue the right way.
That's it.
Am I right about it, y'all?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the understanding of your sacred text. Lord, you made it so simple and so plain that even a child could understand it. What happened at Pentecost, Lord, was a supernatural event. We acknowledge that. It was the bringing together of people, not the scattering of people. It was people understanding and not being confounded and confused like Babel. It was a reversing of the curse and the giving of a blessing and not the establishment of a curse. The tearing down of a people. It was an edifying and a building up of the body of Christ and the saving of souls, that the unbeliever might hear the gospel and be saved. For you said, how can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they are sent? And what are they to hear? They are to hear the wonderful works of God in the language that they can understand, wherein they were born and learned it. We learned that we speak in an unknown language. We ought to do it in our private, self-edifying moments, not in the church. Lord, we thank you for this understanding. Give us the grace to receive it, obey it, and do it. And then, Father, help us to love those who may not have the understanding. Help us to share the gospel with those that they might believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Maybe there's one here today, say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. Is there one who says, I want to make sure I'm saved? I've heard the word. I believe what I heard, and I want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is there one here today?